Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from our epistle reading, the first chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which I'll be referring to as the sermon progresses. One thing that makes Lutheran Christianity so unique from much of all American Christianity is our focus on law and gospel preaching. Our seminaries go to great extents to train upcoming pastors to properly distinguish between law and gospel. When law and gospel are improperly distinguished, both are undermined. God's law becomes mere suggestions with no consequences, and the gospel, Jesus' gospel promises, become bare possibilities with no assurance. As I said last week, God's law must be preached in its full sternness. God desires that you turn away from your idols, your worldly desires, your sinful actions, and repent. Return to the Lord your God, lest you face his judgment. The law shows you your transgressions. It terrifies you and causes you to sorrow for your sin. And then you are finally ready to hear the gospel message of Jesus preached in its full sweetness to give you that assurance that Christ Jesus has indeed delivered you from the powers of death and the devil, and he has redeemed you from your sin. Now, in both our Old and New Testament readings this morning, we hear from two different prophets, or we hear of two different prophets, and they both properly distinguish between law and gospel. The first man is a simple farmer by the name of Amos. He was out tending his flocks when the Lord God called him through a vision, called him to be his prophet and proclaim his word. It wasn't a popular message with the people because Amos preached the law in his full sternness. He preached God's message that Israel must turn from their wicked ways, their idolatrous ways, lest the Lord God pour out his judgment on them and destroy them. These were God's people, the ones that God had chosen himself. He set them to be upright and true. However, they had become crooked and warped. And as a builder uses a plumb line to determine a vertical and straight line, the Lord would set his plumb line in the midst of the people to measure their uprightness. The Lord would no longer offer any leniency. He would no longer forgive them their sins. He would allow their land to be overrun by invaders. He would allow their king to be killed. And for those who were lucky enough to survive, they would be deported to another country to live in exile. Our second prophet we hear from this morning is John the Baptist. John, you know, as the one, the voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John preached the law in its full sternness, proclaiming, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He called the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers because they wanted John to baptize them, even though they didn't think they had sins to repent of. They were secure in their sin. They were counting on their works for righteousness and salvation. Well, John had rebuked King Herod because Herod had divorced his wife so that he could marry Herodias. He said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." You see, Herodias also divorced her husband, Herod's brother, so that the two of them may be married. Preaching law and calling folks to repentance is not a glamorous business. It wasn't in the days of Amos, and it wasn't in the days of John the Baptist. and it certainly isn't in the 21st century. Amos was rejected and ridiculed by the priest Amaziah. John the Baptist was beheaded at the hand of King Herod at the request of Herodias. And preachers today are mocked and scorned in the same manner. Scripture teaches us, though, that our Lord uses that same plumb line with us as he did with Israel. The plumb line is the Ten Commandments. And that plumb line shows that you and I are warped. We're twisted and out of plumb. God commands, "You shall not murder." Yet our culture begs for abortion on demand with no apologies. It advocates physician-assisted suicide, calling it death with dignity. You and I fracture our personal relationships in anger, fighting for the trappings of this temporary world. God commands, "You shall not commit adultery." Yet no-fault divorce allows you to abort your marriage without cause, on a whim. Now, divorce rates were climbing, and the good news is divorce rates are now falling. But the bad news is those rates are falling because more and more people are living together outside of marriage. God commands that marriage is one man and one woman united together. Yet in our country, anything goes. Same-sex spouse, multiple spouses, non-monogamous spouses, at least all until you lose interest in this one and then go out and find another. All of this happens while you and I remain silent, giving approval. In his first epistle, St. John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." He goes on to say, "If we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us." The truth is, God's plumb line says that you and I deserve nothing but eternal wrath and judgment from God. At the end of Amos's prophecy, God preaches the full sweetness of the gospel through the prophet, saying that God would save a faithful remnant. He would restore his covenant that he had made with David, and this covenant would be fulfilled in the coming of Christ Jesus. John the Baptist also was steadfast in preaching the sweetness of the gospel, proclaiming that Jesus was the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. John bore witness that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and he baptized all who came in repentance. This morning, as you grieve and sorrow over your sin, hear the sweetness of the gospel of Jesus. In John's first epistle, he writes, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Hear the sweetness of the gospel that we heard in our epistle text this morning. Paul writes, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed you in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He chose you in him before the foundations of the world. In love, he predestined you for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. In him, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of his grace." You see, God the Father has done all the work for you. You merely sit in the pew and receive his grace, receive his precious gifts. How sweet can that be? In baptism, you were adopted into God's family, made God's own child, a new creation, and given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul continues, in Christ Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until you acquire possession of it. These are foolish words to the world. The world will just bash and scorn anyone who would believe such words. Prepare yourself to be mocked and persecuted by those who refuse to hear God's command. But you know you are in good company. Amaziah and the Israelites mocked Amos. Herod beheaded John, and then, before he sent Jesus back to Pontius Pilate to be crucified, Herod would treat Jesus with contempt and mock him. The doctrines of law and gospel declare your life in attention, the tension of a paradox. While you are a poor, miserable sinner, the gospel proclaims that you are still a saint. While you were still dead in your trespasses, Christ died for you so that you might live. And while you look into the mirror of God's law and see an unrighteous sinner, God looks at you and he sees Jesus. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, which you are clothed with. It's his passive righteousness. It's nothing that you did on your own. It's his free gift to you for the sake of Jesus. And now, armed with this righteousness of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, you now can follow in the steps of Jesus. You can turn away from your sin and be a good neighbor to others. Peter writes in his first epistle, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Jesus didn't seek his own will when he came to earth. He did the will that his Father had put upon him, the will that he would suffer and die for your salvation. And in turn, he desires that you set that same example for your neighbor, bearing the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentle-heartedness, gentleness, and self-control. Will these fruits give you more righteousness or earn your salvation? Well, no. You're only righteous because of Jesus. However, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, denying yourself, and seeking the best for your neighbor is God's will for your life. Jesus is your priceless treasure. Sin and hell will attempt to assail you. Jesus will never leave nor forsake you. He has delivered you from the powers of death and the devil, and he has redeemed you from your sin. He comes to you in word and sacrament, creating and sustaining faith in you and forgiving your sins. And we know that wherever there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.